Hebrews chapter 10. Would you read with me, please, from verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much more, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now I'm taking the passage out of its context. I am well aware in rightly dividing the word of truth that this passage has to do with Israel. I am aware also that it is not to the church, which is the body of Christ. And yet, the whole Bible is for our admonition and our learning. So it is for us. I am aware that the passage will work during the tribulation period when God is dealing with Israel again. That it has to do with what God did with Israel in the past, and it is a type of what God is going to do with them in the future. So I want to make that clear, that I am not trying to give you an interpretation of the passage and make that be the interpretation be that he's writing to the church, which is the body of Christ. He's not. He's writing to Israel. It has to do with the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, so forth and so on. Yet, the application is very applicable to the church, which is the body of Christ. My interest in the passage is verse 25. I'll make it 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The implication being, in consideration one to another, if there's love and concern with good works, we will assemble together with them. Notice, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then if I forsake the assembling of together with Christians, I am not provoking unto love and to good works. I am not considering one another, but there is more involved. Verse 26 implies sin. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. I am not saying to you that he's saying in the passage that it is a sin not to assemble. I'm not saying that. And yet it is implied what he is really saying is that willful sin comes as a result of forsaking yourselves together. I don't care who he is in 1980. You just name one for me. I don't care. Just bring up any name you want to of some person that has gotten saved. They start assembling in Bible class in church. And you watch it, as sure as they stop, I'll guarantee you they go into sin. And I don't know of an exception, and if you know one, tell me about it. I want to know one that I can go and talk to. Anytime someone forsakes the assembly, I don't care if that's church, Sunday school, I don't care if it's Bible class, when people forsake assembling themselves together for preaching and Bible study, they are in sin, and I'll guarantee it. Not necessarily that the sin was the forsaking. The sin, though, will come as a result of the forsaking. You need to assemble together. There is no child of God yet that is strong enough to make it. You need it, and you need it bad. God Almighty planned the thing out this way. I didn't plan it that way. God planned it that way, and it has worked from the beginning. As long as people assemble together and the Word of God is preached, they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. People can assemble themselves together and the Word of God is not preached, it isn't going to make any difference. But when the word of God is preached and people forsake assembling themselves together, they go downhill, they always have, they always will, and no, there ain't no need to fool around with the thing. It's just that way. As sure as a church starts forsaking the assembling of one another and listening to the preached word and the Bible taught, you can bet your bottom dollar that church is going into apostasy. Every case it works. You can't make it without the fellowship of the saints, nor can you make it without the Bible teaching and the preaching. The examples are clear. That isn't all. God Almighty blesses those that assemble together. God Almighty blesses those that listen to the word. God Almighty blesses those that get the preaching and so forth. You say, are you trying to tell me God doesn't bless those that don't come? No, I want to get something clear. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and so forth, and hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are spiritual blessings. There are no blessings to come spiritual other than those that we've already got. We have all the spiritual blessings at our disposal that can be had. They are there today. You cannot work to get them. You cannot lose them by anything that you do. Those spiritual blessings are guaranteed to every saint of God. But there are material blessings that are in store for people that serve the Lord, and there is no mistake to this. Israel's blessings were in the promised land. They came out from Egypt. They are a redeemed people. They're on their way to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and they have blessings in there. When they get to Kadesh Barnea, the 12 go over and they spy out the land and they bring back examples of the blessings. The grapes that they brought represent the coming of the Holy Spirit in a manner of speaking at Pentecost. It represents the Spirit of God in us and whatever, which is a portion of all the blessings that will be ours when we get to the ultimate end over there. They didn't get the land at that time, and yet they were blessed. They got a foretaste of what it would be like to be in the land and us having the Spirit of God and the Word and fellowshipping together. Are you listening to me now? Fellowshipping together with saints and whatever is a foretaste, when everybody's led by the Spirit now, is a foretaste of the glory and the blessings in heaven around the throne of God. Now, the children of Israel left Kadesh Barnea and went into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years, but God Almighty did not forsake them. God Almighty supplied their needs there. God Almighty supplied them with physical blessings as long as they blessed God. But when they quit blessing God, God quit blessing them, and you can bank on it, he did. When they turned their back on God, God turned their back on them physically, not as far as the promised blessings are concerned. And so it is with us today. You can bank on it. As long as you bless God in a physical sense, as long as you do those things in a physical sense, you can depend on physical things from God. You can bind on earth what's bound in heaven. God said it. You can bind it. It'll work. God said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And people have tried to claim the verse that can't. You know why they can't? Because they don't do what the Philippians did. The Philippians supplied the need of the Apostle Paul. They sent once and again unto his need. Why, Paul said, when I left Macedonia, no church communicated unto me as giving and receiving and so forth, but you Philippians. And he said, over and again, you have done this. Constantly they sent unto him, and when he wrote the letter, he had just received a sacrifice for them. He said, a sacrifice, an odor, a sweet-smelling odor. And he said, but God shall supply all your needs. Whose needs? You that have blessed me. You that have helped. You that have worked. You that have served the Lord in this capacity. God Almighty will supply your need. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is taking an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He's writing the letter to Corinth on his way over there. He's saying, get ready. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, context been taken. The passage has been used out of its context over and over again by preachers who want people to tithe. That has nothing to do with tithing. He said, lay by ye in store on the first day of the week, if God hath prospered you, that there be no gatherings when I come. Has nothing to do with laying by on the Sabbath day your tithe. Oh, that's nonsense. It has to do with a free will offering that Paul is writing a letter to them about, that he's coming over there and receive and going to carry it down to Jerusalem, to those people in Jerusalem. And he said, have it ready when I get over there, that it won't need to be gathered when I get there. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. Make no mistake about it. If you abound unto the service of the Lord, if you serve the Lord, God Almighty will abound toward you. He said he would. He can't back out on a thing, and he'll do it. I know people today that have served the Lord faithfully, and God has blessed them in one capacity or another right down the line. Over the, why, there's some of you right here in this room. I know of things that God Almighty has blessed you with in the past 10 years. Absolutely. You've served the Lord in the past 5, 10 years, and God Almighty has blessed you. But I know other people. I know people a part of this assembly right here. And those people have not blessed the Lord. Those people have not served the Lord. They've just wallowed around and fooled around and scrambled around and whatever, and God hasn't blessed them, and they cry. And they cry like, I don't know why this happens to me. Well, I know why it happens. I know. I mean, get up and get at it, and God Almighty take care of it. Sit down and refuse to serve the Lord, and God Almighty won't pay you. And that's just as simple as ABC. I'm not getting ready to take a tithe or an offering here. I'm not dealing in money this morning. I'm talking about service. Service unto God. I'm not just talking about going out and handing out gospel tracts or knocking on doors or whatever. I'm talking about service. What service did God call you to perform? What is your ministry? Whatever your ministry is, do it. And God will bless you. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage that God can never deny. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Well, I bet you there's some of you in here this morning, you think half the time your labor is in vain in the Lord. Or either you think that the labor of those that you know, their labor is in vain. Yes, you do. Fess up. You believe that what somebody is doing for the Lord is wasted. That's right. Well, it's not wasted if it's done for the Lord. Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. It is not wasted. That's fascinating to me, for even to imply such a thing is sin. You know why? Why, you in here, you that have jobs and you wives who work at home while your husband goes away and so forth, why, you men, you go there and you punch a clock in the morning and you do that, we'll say, 5 days a week, and you expect to be paid for that. You expect a reward. But people will read such verses as this, and they don't believe God will reward them. They believe that the company they work for will reward them. They say, if I serve that company faithful, that company will serve me. But I don't believe God will do that. They never say, I don't believe God, but they show by their actions they don't believe God will take care of them. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I wasn't intending to turn to the passage, but we might as well. I don't believe that a preacher, now listen to me, any God called preacher that can believe John 3:16 for eternity can believe 2 Corinthians 9 for tomorrow. But that's not, I'm not picking on the preacher. The same is true of you. If you can believe John 3:16 for eternity, and believe, if you can rely on him to save your soul from hell and put you over there into heaven in eternity, then you can believe this passage. If you can't believe this passage, don't say you can believe the other. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. My father was a farmer. My father's crop in the fall determined on his sowing in the spring. If my daddy wouldn't have planted any cotton, he wouldn't have had any to sell, and you can bank on it. If my daddy wouldn't have planted any corn, he wouldn't have had any corn to feed, and on. He that soweth shall reap. People always got dollars and cents in their mind. I ain't talking about dollars and cents, although they are involved. I'm talking about service. The more people you contact, the more people you're going to get to the Lord. The more people you invite into church, the more people you're going to get in church. The more people you talk to, the greater the response and whatever. But if you don't talk, if you don't do anything, don't expect any response. Just like planting a crop. Don't plant the seed, there ain't going to be no crop. You don't do anything, there ain't going to be anything. He which plants, gets. It's clear. That isn't all. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You that get on with it and serve the Lord and do this thing, God is able to make his grace, make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, if dispersed abroad, if given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I can testify. Are you looking at me? Are you listening at me? I can testify that it works. I left Mobile in 1958 with nothing. An automobile, went to Montgomery. My motive was right, and I worked. I walked those streets up and down up there trying to get a rescue mission started. Finally got the rescue mission started, and on. Then later on, I taught Bible classes up and down this country. I remember one day coming down to Pensacola with an old 52 model, I'm sorry, a 62 model Oldsmobile that I bought for nearly nothing, that the man had sitting on the lot for like 6 months and it wouldn't sell. And I bought it and worked on it, got the thing to running, and I drove that thing down here every week. I'm cruising along there down Highway 31 close to Baymanette one day, and the pulley on the crankshaft that turns the fan belt, the pulley came off right on the highway. Clang, clang, that thing making the biggest noise you ever heard in your life. And I pulled over the side of that highway. You know what I could do? Just wring my hands and say, I don't know why this is. I got out and I went up there and I walked and looked in that grass until I found every piece of that. I found the pulley, the nut, the washer, the key. And bought that thing back there and lay under that old car and put that whole thing on the side of the highway there. Car just a swish, swish. You know how they sound when that? And put that thing back together and drove it. That's just one illustration. I could probably give you 100. I was coming from a Bible class one night, and we lived up in Otagoville, Alabama, and a rod began to knock in the car. I pulled that thing over the side of the highway and walked 5 miles and caught a bus. The bus put me off close to my home. The next day went over there, got a farmer, and that fellow went over there with me and pulled that old car back over to that house where I lived. And you wouldn't believe the house we lived in. It looked like it had fallen down. In fact, it is right now. We were just by there not too long ago, and that thing just fallen down. And I pull that thing up on blocks, wood blocks. Pull that old car up on them blocks. And I got up under there and pulled the oil pan off of that thing, took that rod bearing loose, and took some emery cloth and sanded down that crankshaft. That one full of that crankshaft, went and got two rod bearings, put that thing back together, and drove it to Bible class. Now, I did that for years. You know why I did that? I did it because I wanted to do it. That's why I did it. I wanted to serve the Lord, and there wasn't any other way. I had to do what I had to do to serve the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. Are you listening? Whatever I had to do, I had to do it. I had an old 49 Cadillac one time that I gave $45 for. Can you believe that? And pulled that thing 200 miles behind a truck, got it to going, raised the trunk lid on that thing, and took a water tank, an old galvanized water tank, and put it in the back of that old car, took two refrigeration compressors, salvaged them out of the junkyard, took those two refrigeration compressors and made air compressors out of them, joined them together, and made a air compressor out of that thing, got me a spray gun, and took that thing and drove out on the highway to people's homes that had house trailers and painted house trailers with that stuff for $1 a foot. For a 50-foot trailer, I'd paint that thing for $50. And there were some people that were making $4.30 an hour working with a union at that time up there that said, "You're crazy, you're nuts." You know, I remember just before youth camp, one year there, back when I was doing that, I remember I was out there in that field, I was working on a trailer out there, and I thought, this is the hottest I've ever been in my life. I thought, why am I out here doing this? I don't have to do this. But you know something? I continued doing it. You know why I continued doing it? Because I wanted to preach the word. I wanted to get from one place to the other. I wanted to teach. I wanted to teach Bible classes. And God blessed me. God honored that. You know that? God gave unto me one way or another. People began to be raised up by the Lord, and the need began to be supplied. And today, and I don't say this, but if I boast, I boast in you people that have helped. Today, the Berean Bible Study Association is able to teach classes from here to Birmingham, plus the fact, by video, have the class in homes in Illinois, California, New York, and on audio cassette all over this country. God blessed it. God honored it. God supplied the need. I've seen it work. I know it'll work. It depends on what you want. Most people want to have it made without making it. They don't want to walk through the wilderness. They don't want to experience God's needs supplied to them. They want to have it made to start with. They don't know anything about starting down at the bottom and working their way up and whatever. They want to be Dr. Snodgrass or whatever and start at the top and run the whole show. But you know, that isn't all. I've watched people that have helped Berean Bible Study Association in those 15, 20 years back there, and I've watched them move. I've watched people that have started from one position with companies and move up with those companies, switch jobs to greater jobs, and on the thing. There are people that I could tell you to right now and talk to them that have had offers of jobs that would multiply what they had when they first began, and so forth and so on. You say, is that because they helped you? No, it's because they served the Lord, and it turned out that part of their service to the Lord came my way. That's why. God blessed them. People don't believe God. They don't believe God will bless them. Do you? My God shall supply all your need. God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you have. Why, there is no doubt about it. I am an example that'll work, folks. Now, all that to get to this. The assembly. Why? Number one, it's right. God said so. Hebrews chapter 10, well, we read it back there. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some men. So forth. God said it. It's right. It's right to assemble together. No doubt about that. It's right. Number two, it's the, you know, it has to do with the name God called those that he redeemed. The word church in the Bible is from a Greek word that means assembly. The church is an assembly. An assembly is a church. God called the assembly a church. It's right to assemble because there can't be a church without an assembly. Are you listening to me? There can't be an assembly without assembling. There can't be an assembly without a gathering. There can't be a church without an assembly. An assembly is a church. God called the assembly the church. If you don't assemble, there ain't no church. You say, oh, yeah, there is. No, there ain't. Show me one. Show me one in the Bible. Say, well, it's spiritual. There ain't no spirits without bodies, folks, that God Almighty has anything to do with. We have body, soul, and spirit. If the Spirit of God's working today, he's working inside a body. The assembly is a church. The church is an assembly. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 38, Acts 7:38, reference to Moses. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. In other words, then God called a redeemed assembly the church. And if you have any problem with them being redeemed, I'll be happy to show you they're redeemed. They're redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Then notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The assembly, the church, it's a redeemed assembly. God chose to call those whom he redeemed a church. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I must qualify 1 Timothy 3. I am aware that in the context, I'm aware that people say that the passage I'm going to use is Jesus Christ. The context is the church. There's no doubt about it. It has to do with selection of preachers. It has to do with selection of deacons. It has to do with the nature and the attitude of their lives and whatever. There's no doubt about the church in the context. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the church of God, house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the mystery of godliness that he's referring to here is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Jesus Christ is in the passage, and I'm aware of that. But Jesus is the head of the church. Now, watch. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God calls the assembly a church. That which he calls a church is the assembly. Then if there's not an assembly, there's no church. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right back from Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you brethren became followers of, now watch, the churches of God, which in Judea in Christ Jesus. I'm only using the passage, lest someone should say, okay, the church is just a spiritual group. No. Churches, assemblies. Let's look at it like this. Verse 14. For you brethren became followers of the assemblies of God, which in Judea in Christ Jesus. The church is an assembly. Turn, please, to Romans 16. Romans 16. One other passage. Romans 16:4. I'll make it 3. Romans 16:3. greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The assemblies of the Gentiles are called churches. They're redeemed. Those Gentiles that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are called churches. What are they? They're assemblies of people serving the Lord. Now, examples. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I know that it's right to assemble. I know it's right because God said so. I know it's right because it's the name that he gave those that he's redeemed, and I know it's right by example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've got the man from the Lord. She said, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and so forth and so on. Now, the passage tells me something. The passage tells me that there was a place that they were to serve the Lord. It tells me that at that place God would bless them. It also tells me that at that place, if their attitude and their service was wrong, they did not need to expect a blessing. They could expect a cursing, and that's exactly what Cain received. There is no doubt about all this. There are examples in the Bible that are clear. There is a time, there is a place, there is an attitude. Back there, the time, it says in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass. Time is involved. Well, then there's a time to go. There is a manner to come. There is an offering to bring. There is a place to go. All these things are true. An assembly there. But that isn't all. Notice example of Israel. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. We've already seen that Leviticus is called the church in the wilderness. Leviticus chapter 8. And look at verse 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, well then, the thing fits together. The assembly is a redeemed assembly. That assembly is called a church in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. That assembly comes together, that church comes together, and Moses, the leader, speaks to the congregation at the door of the tabernacle. They had a place to come, they're called together, and the preaching is done when they get there. No doubt about that. That isn't all. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 4. There are other examples back there, but our time will not allow us to cover them all. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ, the example here. People say, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. All right, then, here it is. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, watch it, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and on. Why, that tells me a lot. That tells me there was a time that Jesus Christ came. That tells me there was a place he came. That tells me a congregation came to that same place. No doubt about it, folks. Example after example. Turn, please, and look at Paul in Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. All right, then, watch this. I'm sorry, make it Acts 11, not 13. Acts 11, verse 25. Acts 11, 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. In other words, I'm going to add something here. I'm going to show you that it's right to bring somebody with you when you come. So that ain't what it means. Well, then you just tell me, what does it mean? Barnabas went to Tarsus and got him and brought him there, and watch what they did. Verse 26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Example? Why, not only is the example there to assemble, the example is to bring somebody with you when you come. He went and got Barnabas and brought him. You going to tell me he didn't? Why, sure he did. Then I know something. I know that it's right. Why? God said so. I know it's a name that he called his church. It's an assembly. I know it's the name he called those he redeemed. The examples are clear. That isn't all. It's God's plan for saving people. Now, boy, here's where we can get on touchy ground, can't we? I mean, somebody make issue with me and say, well, this stupid preacher stood up there and preached that the only way to save people was in the congregation. No, that's not what I'm going to try to tell you. I'm well aware of a one-on-one situation in the homes and all that. Yet, God planned the assembly, and preaching was done in the assembly. And you know something? The great revivals in our past few years came in assemblies. Great revivals. Preaching in assemblies. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what God said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Come down to verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why, I've got one example after the other throughout the book of Acts where the apostle Paul that wrote the letter went to the assembly and they were assembled together and he preached to them and souls got saved. God planned it that way, folks. No doubt about it. So I wonder how come they don't nobody get saved in our assembly. You don't ever get anybody there to get them saved. That's how come. I mean, you invite somebody there and they come one time to get mad and you say, well, he ran them off. I invited them and he preached hard to them and now they won't come back and I ain't going to invite nobody else. Well, what do you expect? What do you expect me to do? Stand up here and soft soap them for half an hour, an hour? Tell them funny little stories, cute little essays? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preach the word, he said. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, how can you preach to them when they're not there? Well, how do they get there? I'll tell you how they get there. We're just talking about it over there in the Thursday night Bible class around and in other places recently. They get there because people go get them and bring them there. Why, after Paul got saved, he went down to Jerusalem and he tried to join himself to the apostles down there and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And you know how he got in down there? His brother-in-law, who was already a Christian, went to them and made arrangements and brought Paul there, and then Paul went in there and assembled with them. Why, the plan has worked down through the years. You bring a relative, a close friend, somebody you work with, or whatever. A good example is Ralph back there, Brother Carson back there. Why, Brother Carson started a Bible class over there in his home, and from that time until now, I'd say that there are at least a half a dozen people that work with, maybe not a half a dozen, but at least a half a dozen people that either work or are associated with somebody that works for him that assemble over there every week. It works. Forsake not assembling yourselves together is the matter of some end. And so much the more as you see the day approach, it's God's plan. God fixed it that way. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. People get saved by the preaching of the word, but watch how they're taught. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The edifying of the church, which is the body of Christ, is by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know how that's done? They assemble. That's how it's done. Why, there are people today that want me to teach them, and they don't want to come to an assembly. Well, I've had a lot of people do that with me. Call me on the telephone, and they want to make some kind of special deal so that I'll either come to their house or they come to mine, and I sit down for 2 hours across the table and teach them every week. But they won't come to an assembly. Same thing about the tapes. Why, there are people in Pensacola, Florida that can't come to the assembly. And so we send them tapes. There are others that we're trying to show them truth, that no way would they be in the assembly anyway. But people that know about us, know what we believe, and have been a part of this assembly before and gotten angry and won't come back, no way would I send them a tape. No, sir. We hear every Sunday morning, they can be here. Now, if they can't be here, that's something else. Now, there are people that are sick. There are people that have other things that are in the way. And I understand that. And I am happy to mail them a tape. But people who can be here and won't be here because of stubbornness and whatever, are just too lazy to get here and so forth, that's a different situation altogether. And there's some now that are on the mailing list that I prayed about recently taking them off. The attitude and so forth. I don't think they care. You know, I've come to the conclusion that people, they don't care about anything that's just handed to them on a platter. Make it a little bit hard to get, and they think about it then. Just hand it to them on a platter, they don't care enough about it. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if all we mail out tapes to some people to throw them in the garbage can when they get there. It don't cost them nothing. Or maybe they'll erase it and put a rock and roll on it. Well, that'd be a weird turn of events, wouldn't it? If I knew somebody did that, I don't know. I reckon that'd just break my heart. As much as we go through to get those tapes made up and send them out there, why, people wouldn't listen to them, that's too much. They just have to answer to God for that. God's plan for preaching salvation to people and for teaching them is the assembly. And then the last thing I want to refer to is the fact that God fixed it. Now listen to me. God fixed it so that every Christian, no matter what their talent is, can still serve God by bringing people to church or just being there themselves. Now that's a fact. There are people that don't have the talent to preach or teach, but they can invite somebody else. There are people that don't have the talent to preach, teach, or they can't even get people to come, but they themselves could be there. Now, let me just say, well, what good would that be? Oh, it'd be just so much good. For instance, Mr. DuBose visiting with us today. If I were Mr. DuBose and I left here today, I'd just have to try a long time to get my attitude right about this assembly here. Oh, it would. I just bring this gentleman here today and see all these empty chairs here and nobody here, and he'd say, I don't see where there's nothing of that. Why is there nobody there? And don't tell me that won't work. If this gentleman came in here today and this place is filled up with people and we're putting out some more chairs and whatever and finally fill this place up, and he came and there's people here that have the zeal and you can just see it in here and so forth, and man say, yes, there's something to that. But walk in the door and a bunch of empty chairs in here, and walk in here and see it this way and whatever, say, well, I don't see where there's anything to that at all. And you know the excuse that's given by Grace churches pertaining to that? People just won't listen to this message. No, they won't listen because people are too dog-lazy to get them there. They won't listen because they don't even know there is such a thing. They don't know there's no grace message being taught. The assembly. Forsake not assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. Get out and get somebody. Invite somebody. You've got friends. Say, well, they're mad at me now. Ask them again. Get somebody. But if you can't get somebody, be there. Be counted. Now, I want to make one thing perfectly clear of my attitude about this thing. Hey, I'm aware that people that are faithful to the church have things come up and they need to go to other places, and they have vacations and they go away and they visit friends or they visit relatives sometime or something. I know about all that. And God honors people that serve Him, but
I'm talking about people that won't be there. It's an occasion when they show up. And any little old thing will turn them away. Why, if they get up on Sunday morning and got a little tummy ache, I just came back this morning. I'm sure. Well, just time to